the Holy Ghost. Amen. So, as I mentioned, very happily, we do have a baptism in just a few minutes when Brooks Alexander Lyons will be reborn by water and the Spirit, which is how Jesus described baptism when he engaged with the Pharisee Nicodemus in the third chapter of John, being reborn by water and the Spirit. Baptism is a lot of things, and it is figurally hyperlinked to a number of stories in the Old Testament. For example, first of all, the Spirit of God moving over dark water at the beginning of creation, when God brought forth light and life from the darkness of the waters of chaos, the Spirit and the water and life emerging from it. Or we might think of the salvation of Noah and his family through the waters of the flood, life again from the waters of death. Or the deliverance of the children of Israel from the tyranny of the Egyptians by passing through the waters of the Red Sea when the Egyptians were drowned. Or Moses bringing water from the barren rock to slake Israel's thirst in the desert. Or Jonah being swallowed by a water monster and then vomited up 3 days later, alive and changed. And much else besides. There's a lot of stories in Scripture all about new life coming forth from the waters of death. The great saints and teachers of Christianity down through the centuries have encouraged Christians to think about baptism by meditating on these stories. Our prayer book says that in baptism we die to sin and are reborn unto righteousness. And it says that repentance and faith are therefore required of candidates for baptism. But wait a minute. Brooks is not yet 1 year old. How is he supposed to repent or evince faith in something? Our tradition's answer is that babies promise both of those things, repentance and faith, by their sureties, is what the prayer book says. In other words, the godparents of Brooks will make these promises on his behalf in just a minute and do it in his name. And our prayer book goes on to say that Brooks will then be bound by those promises to perform them when he comes of age. This was even more explicit in older forms of the liturgy, as we talked about in the library before this service. That is to say, as I talked about with Brooks's mom and dad and with his godparents. In liturgies from more ancient times, the priest would actually address the baptismal candidate, an infant, by name, and the godparents would respond. For example, he would say, "Brooks, dost thou believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth?" And Brooks' godfather would say, "I do believe." And the priest would say, "Brooks, wilt thou be baptized in this faith?" And the godfather would respond, "I will," and so forth. I have to say that the idea of having other people speak for you and being bound by promises that they make on your behalf sort of sticks in the craw of modern people. Mostly, I think, because it is radically at odds with the idea of autonomy that is so dear to the heart, especially of modern Americans. There's a great contemporary theologian, Stanley Hauerwas, who, before he became a theologian, was a bricklayer, and who, even as a theologian, famously swears like a sailor. I've met him a number of times. He's a charming guy. He taught at Duke. Anyway, Stanley Hauerwas, very eminent theologian now, he's retired, he said that we modern Americans, talking about the idea of autonomy, we modern Americans, he said, like to think of ourselves as having no story except the story we chose when we had no story, and we call this freedom. We are the ones who like to think that we have no story except the story that we chose when we had no story. That's our idea of freedom, he says. There are at least three problems with this modern American idea. The first problem is that this story that we modern Americans do, I think, tell ourselves, that is to say, the story that we should have no story other than the story we chose for ourselves when we had no story, that story is a story that we did not choose for ourselves. It's a modern American story that we were born into. We've inherited it. It's almost impossible for us to think any other way. We can't help it. You might even say we're bound by this idea about freedom. The second problem is that it makes things like marriage to be entirely unintelligible. You could not possibly have known what you were doing when you made a promise with respect to your future self about lifelong fidelity to only one other person. You couldn't possibly know what you were getting into. Anybody who's been married for any length of time knows that this is true. Or ask Richard and Ariel, or me and Kate, about having children. Or remember your own first child. You may well know in advance that having a child will be radically life-changing, but you have and can have no way of knowing exactly what you're committing yourself to before you have children. And not least because you can't know your children before you have them. The third problem with the modern American story that we should have no story other than the story that we chose for ourselves when we had no story is that it lays a heavy burden on us. A burden of self-determination. It turns us into tyrants over our own lives, and tyrants are lonely people who have a hard time trusting others. And another word for trust is faith. We see this at play in all the hoopla these days about trigger warnings and language that makes people uncomfortable and so forth. The problem with such language is that it is a threat to the despotism of somebody's self-determination. But the truth is that we are constituted as persons by all kinds of unchosen stories, accidents of birth and genetics, by the life stories of other people going back generations, even centuries, and much else besides. And as I said a few minutes ago, even the idea that there should be no unchosen stories at all is itself an unchosen story. So having our lives determined by unchosen stories, by stories that we did not choose, is just how reality works, for better or worse. And baptism is another such story, chosen for us by our parents and our godparents, and by the Christian community that envelops us when we are baptized. And I would just point out that most members of the Christian community that envelops a child when he is baptized, most members of that community are long dead. We call this the communion of saints. But it just so happens that the story of baptism is the truest story of all. It has chapter headings like creation, and Abraham, and Israel, and centrally, the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus of Nazareth. And this story is about to become the story of Brooks Alexander Lyons, thanks be to God. And it's our story too, which means that he and we are all enmeshed with one another. And the church's word for this enmeshment with one another is communion. It should not bother us in the least that this story is no respecter of Brooks's autonomy. No fundamentally formative story ever respects anyone's autonomy. What matters is that this story, and we may as well just call it the gospel, this story is a true story and a good story. In the deepest possible senses of both of those words, it is the truest of all stories and the best of all stories. And I would like finally just to draw your attention to a few important ramifications of all of this. Firstly, this means that the one who is baptized is never alone, precisely because he is baptized into Christ, as Paul says in Galatians. The same Christ who said, "I am not alone because the Father is with me always." So to have your life constituted in Christ is to be with God always and to be with everyone else whose lives have been constituted by Christ in baptism. In other words, to be with everyone else who is with God. Solus cum solo is a great Latin phrase, alone with the one who is alone. You're never alone, but it's a paradox. And you become alone with all those who are alone with the ones who are alone, and therefore you're never alone. And because this best and truest of all possible stories will indelibly mark Brooks at the deepest level of his being, It will mean that his status as a free citizen of the kingdom of God will supersede his belonging to any other community. But remember that we all need one another, and not least one another's help, and not least in the form of prayer, in order to be good citizens. And that too is part of why we're here this morning, to pray for Brooks, our newest brother in Christ. Lastly, to be baptized into Christ is to be robed in the Word of God by whom all things were made. It means, therefore, to be incorporated into that divine power that holds the universe together, and so to have communion not just with all the other people throughout time who have been baptized into Christ, but to have communion with the whole cosmos, everything that God has made. This is the reality that underwrote what one saint said of herself in the 12th century, and that doesn't really make sense apart from that fact. And we may say this too of ourselves and of Brooks as well in a few minutes and on the same grounds. That 12th century saint said this: "I am the living and fiery essence of the divine substance that glows in the beauty of the fields. I shine in the water, I burn in the sun and in the moon and in the stars." In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, Amen.